Romans chapter 16.
Romans chapter 16 is working to the last minute there trying to get this to connect up here wirelessly. Aren't you glad we never have a connection problem with heaven? Isn't that great? Thank the Lord. All right, well, Romans chapter 16, we are getting closer and closer to the end of this great book, and I swore that I would do it before I die, and we're getting close here today. Maybe one more message, and just looking forward to what the Lord has for us today. Now, Romans chapter 16, last chapter in the book, and it is just such an amazing thing. When you look at Scripture, you find that these Bible writers would save a lot of really good stuff for the last. And right at the last, they would throw in something that was really, really important. Like the Great Commission, the final instruction to the church in which Jesus told us to make disciples, is right at the end of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. I mean, it's just a verse or so from the very end. And God has a way of throwing in really good stuff right at the last here. And so I want you to look as I read here in the book of Romans. I want to begin reading in verse 20. Romans chapter 16, if you have that there. And we'll begin reading in verse 20, where it says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Now, you remember we talked about that last week, about how God wants you to be a Satan bruiser. He wants to bruise Satan through you and literally put him under your feet. That means that you are to be the conqueror. You are to be the victor because he puts them under your feet and you're supposed to bruise Satan. And as I said, what a lovely idea. And then he goes on and he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you again. And Lord, we don't love you, though, nearly like you loved us. And so, Father, I pray that you would love us once again here today. And bless us. Lord, you know how scattered my poor brain is today. God, I pray that you would just strengthen me, establish me. Lord, help me to have the fullness of your Spirit. I claim it. You said, "And lo, I am with you always." So, Lord, I pray for it. I pray for these people. Lord, they've no doubt come in here distracted as well. Probably got a lot of things on their mind. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help them to have ears to hear and really listen today. God, listen not just to my voice, but to your voice and the voice of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, I mentioned to you that the Lord, as he was inspiring these books, had a way of saving really some good stuff for the last here. And you see that in this last section of the book, beginning in verse 17 and going through verse 27, 11 verses. He told us there, he warned us about one of the traps that you get into. He said, make sure you avoid, up in verse 17, make sure you avoid those folks who are just determined to cause division among you. He said, just make sure you avoid them. And he said, not only that, but he said, I want you to know how you can be utterly victorious, and that is by making sure that you obey all the words of Scripture and making sure that you are wise, that you learn everything that's good that you possibly can, and also that you go out of your way not to learn all the bad, useless stuff out there. God wants us to be ignorant of a lot of things that are useless and pointless and sometimes even bad for us. So he said, if you'll do that, he said, you'll be well on your way to being a victorious Christian, that is, walking in the victory that Christ has already provided. Now, beyond that, however, there is more instruction. And I want to show you something in Scripture that I'm sure you've already noticed, but I just want us to focus on it for just a moment. Let me reread the last of verse 20, if I may. And you listen here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now look down at verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, question. Why the repetition? Did Paul just get confused like some of us do? You ever say the same thing twice? Some famous words at our house are, Tom, you told me that last night. I did? Really? You told me that. Yeah, I know that. I know all about that. Well, that happens at our house all the time, repetition, but it's unintentional. Now, did Paul or did the Holy Spirit get confused and say this twice accidentally, you think? Are you kidding? He makes no mistakes. He is the God who is perfect all the time. He sees all it. He does this intentionally. Okay, how many times does God have to say something to make it true? Just one time, right? Once God says it, it's a fact. I mean, it's just absolute. So why does He say this twice? Does it make it more true than true? No, it's just true. Does it emphasize it anymore? Well, I think what's happening here is that God just doesn't want us to miss this. He says, I'm going to say this twice. Now, that's another thing my wife does. If she wants me to get it, she'll tell it to me twice. You know, she'll tell it to me when I'm listening, and then Brother Rick, she'll get in front of my face and do like this and say, Tom, are you listening? I'm listening now. And she'll tell it to me then. None of you wives, please say amen at this point, okay? Paul said, look, I want you to get this. I don't want you to miss this. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, would you suspect that that has anything to do with the first part of the verse? You think the second part of the verse would have something to do with the first part of the verse? Of course. That means that if you want to be a Satan bruiser, if you want to walk in victory in your Christian life, that means that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has to be with you. You cannot do without it. It has to be with you. Now, I am preaching this morning a sermon that I've entitled, What is Really Important? What is really important? What do you really need in your life? Friday in staff meeting, we got to counting up how much time I have left and Brother Matt has left in our tenure here. And this is the sheet that I prepare every Friday morning for our staff meeting. It's an agenda, and I go through it to kind of make sure we're taking care of everything with the folks. And we were looking at it and said, you know, there's just no way in the world we're going to get all this done. Do you have things on your agenda that there's absolutely no way you're going to get done? And so, if you can see from that far back, there's a big X on the whole back page. We knew if it wasn't up here close to the front, we weren't going to get to it. Do you need to go through your life and put a big X across a whole bunch of stuff that really doesn't have to get done? Most of us get to that point. In fact, I'm convinced that people never really see what's important because they're preoccupied with what they're doing, things that are going on in their lives, things that are typically frivolous by comparison. Now, you may be thinking, well, I just don't do the frivolous. Well, hang on here just a moment, and let's just look at this from a biblical perspective. Because I'm convinced that many people never really see what's important because of what's going on with them at the moment. Some time ago, Bonnie and I were in Winder, Georgia, and we stopped into the gourmet restaurant Burger King there, and we had a coupon. And so we stopped in there, we got the two hamburgers that were on the coupon, And we went over and sat down at the I live here. We sat down in the booth, and since we got sat down, we're old people. We like things to be quiet while we're eating, relaxed while we're eating. And there were two young women, 18, 23, somewhere along in there, and they were in the next booth, and they were talking loudly. They were really loud. And so Bonnie looked at me, and I looked at Bonnie, and it was that we didn't even have to say it. Should we move? If we're going to have any peace here, should we move? And we looked over there, and it looked like they were reasonably close to being done. So we thought, well, maybe they'll move. And so we sat there, prayed. I prayed, you know, like Hezekiah, loud, you know, to the Lord, and prayed. They just kept right on talking. So anyway, we got about 2 minutes into the meal, and I heard this sound from across the table. And I looked over, and it was a scenario that all of us have ever been fearful, always been fearful of, that it might happen to us, but it finally happened. Bonnie was going like that. And she was doing this at me and holding her throat like that, doing that at me. Well, I have never known. It's a woman thing. What does this mean? And so I knew it was, all I knew is it was directed at me, and she was holding her throat. And so anyway, I jumped up, I jerked her up, and I said, "Are you choking? And can you breathe?" And so I was just asking her, and so I knew about 35 years ago I took CPR. I knew how to do the Heimlich thing. The problem was that I couldn't remember the word, and I was going to ask her, "You want me to do the Heimlich?" But I couldn't remember the word Heimlich. And so I looked at her, you know, she's real short, and I looked at her and said, "You want me to do it?" And she said, and so I whirled her around, grabbed her like this, and put my hand in there like this, and I pulled it up, and I went, "Arr!" and jerked her. But she's little, and I was afraid I might, you know, break something in there. And so I did it, and she didn't seem to respond. I whirled her around again, and I said, "Did it work?" And I said, "You want me to do it again?" And so this time, though, I knew that I had to just really give it to her, you know, really force it out of there. And so I grabbed her, and I was determined something was going to come up, even if it was a kidney, you know. And so I grabbed her. I picked her totally up and whoomp, jerked her out of there and jerked it. And she, we were right there beside the booth, and I jerked it, and suddenly she started breathing. It popped out, whatever it was. Everything was good. We were scared to death. We melted down into the chairs there at the booth. And that's when I realized something. About 6 feet away in that other booth were these girls. They had never slowed down talking. I had done the Heimlich twice on my wife. They never knew it. They never slowed down talking. They kept right on going with their silly conversation about guys and whatever else that they were talking about there. A life or death situation right beside them, and they never knew. They never knew. I'm convinced, beloved, that that is a parable for our day. Life and death going on right beside you. And you never know. Because you are preoccupied. I am preoccupied with things that are going on in my life that I think are important, but I never realize that there is someone perishing right beside me. Oh, my beloved. Think about it just a moment. People don't see their own need. They don't see the needs of others, and they certainly don't see what is really important. So what is really important? That's what we're talking about today. What is important? You tell me, what is important? Or should I tell you what is really important? Let's do neither. Let's let God tell us what is really important. He would love to in His Word, and He will do so. Now look in your Bible
And the first thing that I read in your hearing, the second part of chapter 20, is this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That means verily, truly. The first thing, according to God, that is really important is that the grace of God, the grace of Jesus, be with you. You will never be what God wants you to be until the grace of God is with you. Now, what is grace? To give it a simple character definition, grace basically is God doing good to me when I deserve the exact opposite. God doing good to me when I deserve evil being done to me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is such an incredible word. Such a beautiful word. What is grace? Grace is the thing that gets a person saved in the first place. If there's someone here who has never been saved, you've never truly and honestly repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, can I tell you something? God in His grace wants to do something wonderful for you. You, like all of us, all the rest of us, were born in sin. You were born deserving the worst of punishments, just like I was. But God, in His grace, decided to give you, instead of the punishment that you deserve, He wants to give you His wonderful forgiveness. Why? It is grace. His grace is with you. It is the grace, according to the Scripture, that bringeth salvation. The best verse that I know of to explain this is over in Titus. Would you turn over there for just a moment? The little book of Titus, toward the end of your Bible, little tiny book of Titus, there's Timothy, several Timothys, and then Titus. Little book of Titus, when you get there, look at chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Scripture says, "For the grace of God that does what? Bringeth salvation." See, the only way anyone ever gets saved is when the grace of God brings salvation to them. It is when God gives them exactly what they don't deserve rather than what they do deserve. He gives them good when what they deserve is evil. I look back on my own past, and there's no way in the world that I would have ever gotten saved by my own actions. Everybody here would say that, wouldn't you not? Isn't that true? You would have never gotten saved by your own actions. If you had repented and tried to do well for 100 years, you would have never made up for the past. But instead, God says, "I'm going to give you my forgiveness, though you deserve to be unforgiven for all eternity." There's no reason why God would have forgiven me, except just that God loves me. It is His grace. It is His giving me exactly the opposite of what I deserve. And that's how everybody gets saved. People who say, "Well, I could never be good enough to be a Christian." That's the whole point. That's the point. You can't do that. That's why we receive salvation as a gift from God, a gift of His grace. If you've never trusted Christ, I want you to know that you could today. You say, "How much better do I have to get?" None. None. You come. There's an old song that we sang for years for an invitation, "Just as I am." You come just like you are, and you say, "God, here I am, sin and all. God, forgive my sin. Give me your grace." It is a glorious thing. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. But that's not all grace does. Look a little further in your Bible there, and it says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And then look at verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust," and somebody says, "Oh, there's the problem. I have a hard time saying no to things that I know are wrong. How can I ever do that?" Well, you can't do that, but His grace can. His grace can help you. Now, when He says teaching us there in verse 12, what does He mean? What does he mean when he says that? Well, I put up on the screen here just a moment. I want to show you the definition of the word that's translated teaching right there. Now, I know there's a lot of writing there. You won't be able to take all that in, but notice what the word is. It's a word that means child, it refers to training a child, but it's done by a special person in this culture called a child guide. He was a child teacher, and he was someone who was put in charge of a child and given incredible power to mold the character of that child. Now, notice the words in yellow, if you will. He was a trainer. He trained children. He instructed them, and this is surprising. He also chastised them. He could castigate them or chastise them with words, but mostly he molded their character, and also he could chasten them by the evil of calamities and afflictions. Now, that means that he could let them go and let the consequences of their sin fall on their heads. And then the Bible says he could actually punish a child. And we think about a nanny or something like that. That's one thing they don't typically do. But this guy, he had the authority to chastise them. You understand that the grace of God has all those things. It is working in your life, and God wants to do all of those so that you can be a mature, successful, and godly Christian. See, this guy is called a paideuo. That means he was a child guide. He was a child guide, and he was responsible for turning those children into great adults. The grace of God serves the same function in your life. It is responsible for turning you, once you get saved, into a great adult. Now, just to make it simple here, there we go. Here are the four aspects of a child guide's job. First of all, he molded the character of the child. And then he was also an instructor. He taught them right from wrong. And then also, he was a trainer of children. He trained them by letting the child go through the motions of doing right. Beloved, there's a difference between teaching and training, isn't there? Teaching is something you do with your words, your mouth. Training is different. Training is when you let that person learn hands-on. Those of you men, and ladies for that matter, who are in a supervisory position, have you ever been trying to teach someone how to run a particular machine? If you have, you know that you can tell them with your mouth till you're blue in the face. But you don't train them until you get them over there to that machine and you let them lay their hands on those controls and see what happens next. I remember my boss training me to run a bulldozer years ago. It was something. He said, now this lever does this, and this lever does that, and this pedal does this, this pedal does this. He said, now get on. And I got on, and away we went. I almost plowed up the county before I get that thing stopped. But you have to train, you have to learn. And one thing about teaching children is you realize you can't just teach them. You've got to train them. You've got to let them get their hands dirty and get in there and do it. When you're teaching a child to paint, get ready for everything to be painted. Just remember that. All right. Oh, one other thing. It's training, but it's also chastisement. You see, sometimes we human beings can be a little stubborn. Have y'all ever noticed that? When I say that, I mean you can. I'm not like that, but you can be like that. We can be a little bit stubborn. And when God does that, God first chastises us with words. We're trying to read our Bible and everything condemns us. And if that doesn't work, the Holy Spirit begins to get in our mind and get in our heart, and He convicts us. But if all those words don't work, He has other methods. He can allow the consequences of our sin to come down on us, and He can also chastise us with blows. My dad, as I mentioned, is here today. This is the man. He looks like a nice guy to you, but years ago, he used to whoop me. That was back in the days when children didn't get spankings. We got whoopings, you know.
And he used to do that to me. He seemed like a nice, seems like a real calm guy right now, doesn't he? But I remember back when I opened my eyes during prayer at church. That's back in the days when you had to be reverent, you know, in church. I remember opening my eyes, and I looked up, and there were his big blue eyes looking down at me. By the way, why were you looking in church? All right. Grace guides you and empowers you. It is the guide. Now, beloved, do you want the grace of God working in your life? Is it a good thing? Of course it's a good thing. I think occasionally we need to confess that what God's Word says is true. We need to say it with our mouth. That's the way we get saved. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you confess with me right now, I need the grace of God. Would you say that with me? Here we go. I need the grace of God. I need it working in my life. I need the grace of God. Now, if you did not direct that toward God in your heart, in your mind right now, direct it toward God. God, I need your grace. I need your help. I am too weak to be the kind of Christian that I need to be. I need your grace working in me. If you'll do that, humble yourself, it'll put you a long way down the road to being what God wants you to be. First of all, you need the grace of God. I need the grace of God. The second thing that's really important, that you really need, is the perishing people around you. Those two women who are beside us there in the next booth, who totally ignored or didn't even have to, who never even noticed the perishing woman beside them. Would you have ever done that? Be careful. Would you have ever done that? We're almost offended when I ask that, aren't we? No, I would never do that. But if you've ever been thoroughly preoccupied with your own stuff, and that's where we live most of the time, you know you can do some awfully surprising things. Things that can be going on around you, and you just never really are aware of it. That is our human weakness that comes out of our sin nature that perverts our mind, perverts our will, to where we don't focus on what's really important. We focus on the frivolous things, whatever is making the most noise at that moment. That's what we focus on. And God says that is so dangerous when we do that, when we focus that. One of the things that we ignore is the people all around us. But those perishing people can become precious brothers and sisters if we will obey God and try to reach them and disciple them. Now, look in your Bible, if you will. I want you to see that that's not just my idea. In your Bible, beginning in verse 21, Paul begins to name about 9 or 10 people. He says this, Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you. Gaius, mine host and the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother, obviously saluteth you. Now, why does Paul name all those people? Well, earlier in this chapter, he has sent his greetings to all the people he knew in Rome. Now, he's turned around to the people who were with him there. You see, Paul was smart. He never worked alone if he could help it. He always had someone with him to share the burden of the work of God. It's more fun that way, isn't it, Rick? Rick and I spent a lot of time together years ago as he was on our staff here, and we just had a blast. We spent a lot of time out at Strickland's restaurant inspecting the pork out there, and but we just had a great time. Sir, it's more fun to serve God together, but it's also more efficient. And when you see Paul, usually you would see him with a whole lot of other Christians around him who were his work fellows. If you could read that word in the original, you'd see it's a very warm term. It's not just somebody who's working beside you that you have, no. But a work fellow is someone with whom you have real fellowship. There's an intimacy in that word. I can just imagine all these guys one evening. See, they would write letters most likely in the evening when all the work was kind of done for the day. And Paul is sitting over there. He's dictating this letter to Tertius, who was the writer. And he's dictating this letter to him, and he says, say this, say that. And so one of the guys present there, maybe it's Jason. Jason speaks up, says, hey, Paul, who are you writing? You know, we kind of put these guys on pedestal, and we think they speak King James English. You know, Paul, what dost thou do? You know, it wasn't like that at all. They were friends. They were close. They were work fellows. There's an intimacy between them. And so maybe Jason looked, hey, Paul, who are you writing? And he said, well, I'm writing the church over there at Rome. Really? Hey, Paul, say hey to old Andronicus over there for me, that fat rascal. You know, I love that guy. We used to hang around together, go soul winning together, go discipling together. Say hey to, and Junius speaks up and says, yeah, say hey to so-and-so for me too. And so Paul said, okay. And he dictates that out, and several of them are speaking up, and that's what that is. They're saluting each other. They're sending greetings, just like you would do. You know, somebody's leaving, some member of your family's leaving, and you say, say hey to your wife. Say hello to so-and-so. That's what they were doing. Say hey to Goober. You know, say hi. It's just so human a thing here. They were working together. Now, the interesting thing is that Paul apparently didn't know a single one of these guys when he started out. You know why? Because all of them, in this list right here, all of them were pagans until Paul or somebody else won them to Jesus. They were all pagans. Paul, these guys were precious to Paul. They were helping him do the work. But he didn't even know them before he started. They became precious. Beloved, we ought to think about all these people who may be behaving obnoxiously out there right now. Do we understand that these folks could be very precious to us, that God could save them and change them and make them wonderful servants of God? You know, it's such a blessing. In fact, if you look at them, a lot of the names end with I-U-S or U-S. That means that those were Latin names. Those guys were Romans. They were foreigners to Paul. I'm so thankful that God, for all the people, even here in our church, who are from another country, from another place. They have contributed immensely to this place. Where would we be without that crazy German right there? Where would we be without him? Where would we be without that Chinese heritage guy back there? He's great. You know, where Bible school's coming up. Every year in Bible school, I know what's going to happen. Becky, right there, is going to go around here and she's going to gather up every little Mexican, Hispanic kid within 40 miles. She's going to gather them up. She's going to bring two or three loads of them to Vacation Bible School. Every little Carmen and Jose that she can find out there, she's going to load them up and bring them. Becky, I love you for that. God bless you for that, girl. It's just such a blessing. Where would we be without that? Bible school wouldn't be the same. It's just a blessing. And yet, years ago, we didn't know Becky. God saved her. He changed her. He brought her in. And Paul had all these guys, and they were pals. They were buddies. Can you imagine sitting around in the evening just having a great time? Drinking coffee. Had to be drinking coffee, right? And they were just having a great, great time. What a blessing it is that you have these work fellows. And some of them, by the way, were kinfolks. Paul listed three of them. He said, these are my kinsmen. Now, I thought for a while that maybe they were just kind of brothers in Christ. But then I looked up the word, and the word won't take that. The word means someone who is your kinsman by blood. So these guys were related to Paul. He had won, or somebody had won, some of his kinfolk. Now, you know what? Aren't you glad that God can get in a family and save several people? What if it was one to a family? Wouldn't that be awful? That God can get in a family. He can save several people, make several people useful. And several of these guys who were Paul's
right-hand men were men who were in the same family, his own family. It was a tremendous, wonderful thing. They were his kinsmen, a blessing at that. Now, beloved, when Jesus said, "Look up, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white unto harvest," he was talking about the perishing people who are out there. And he said, look, those people out there, you don't realize what they could mean in your life, how important they could be, what a blessing they could be to you if you would just look out there and see that you need them. Oh, beloved, my heart has just been so moved with this idea of making disciples since God gave it to me. I exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to follow His last and most basic command to us. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Literally, make disciples. Make disciples of all creatures. Make disciples. Get to know them. I'm just amazed at how God blesses this particular thing. I was talking to our men in the men's prayer meeting about 3 weeks ago, and I said, you know, I challenged y'all to find someone either who's lost, try to win them to the Lord, or whatever, and bring them to Christ and then make a disciple out of them. And I said, how many of you men has God given someone to? Several men spoke up and said, would you pray for me? I've met this friend over here. He's just a great, he's not saved or he is saved. I want to make him a disciple. And several of them spoke up. And I thought, well, that's great. God seems to be blessing this. And then Mike spoke up. And he said, yeah, I've got somebody. I said, who is it, Mike? He said, well, I'm discipling Luke. I'm working with Luke. Luke's his son. Just got saved, baptized. How old is he, Mike? 10 years old. How many of you think that Mike is wasting his time with this little kid? The little children need discipleship? Mike, I hesitate a little while. I'm sure he's running this through his head. Is this the right thing to do? And then he put a value on his son. But he really didn't have to. He said, this son is worth all of my efforts, everything I can do. Is he right? He's worth everything I can do. But he didn't have to, because God had already put a value on that son. And the value was his son. He put an inestimable price on Luke Swofford. He said, that young man is worth the life of my son. My, my, my. That's why any preacher, any servant of God, any Christian who has had sense should make his children, his family, the first fruit of his ministry. He must do that. He must do that. They are the first ones. Make sure their heart, they're in love with the Lord with all their heart, and make sure that those children are discipled and taught what they need to taught, and that their character is molded. Now, let me sew this up, if I may. Someone says, well, Brother Tom, I know that. I know that I need the grace of God. I know that I need those people out there in the world. I know that I need them. I know that they can be a blessing to me, be a blessing to God's church. They can be servants of God. But to be honest with you, I'm just too unsteady. I am too unstable. My Christianity is like a yo-yo. It goes up and down and up and down. Sometimes I feel like I'm close to God. Sometimes I feel like I'm a million miles away. And I'm just not, I have trouble saying no to certain sins. You know, it's funny, isn't it? Most of us are about as steady in our Christianity as we are in our dieting. Don't say that, be smart. It's just the best analogy I could come up with. I don't know about you, but I can be pulling off weight and doing good. And if somebody makes homemade ice cream, it's all over. I'm off that diet. Instantly. There's no decision even made, because that is my weakness. But God has a solution for that. You know what God's solution for that is? He gives it here in His Word here. Look, if you will, at verse 24. verse 24 says, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to do what? Establish you. That word is one of the most powerful words in all of Scripture. In fact, let me show it to you as well. It's the Greek word sterizo. Sterizo. What it means is, now look at it, to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix. The idea in that is to tie something down so securely that it cannot move. That it cannot move. Then to strengthen, make firm. A lot of people tell me, preacher, I want to serve God, but I'm just too weak. I'm this way and then I'm that way. I'm up and then I'm down. I'm just too weak. Some delicious temptation comes along and I just fall. God needs to help. Well, so God says, I can strengthen you. I can make you stable, but I can render constant your mind. Constant means steady. God says, I can steady your mind. A lot of people say, you know, if I could just get my head under control. One moment I'm thinking this, the next moment I'm thinking that. But God says, I have power to establish you, to settle your mind to on one thing to where it's not bouncing here and there. I have the power to strengthen you, make you strong enough. I have power also to make you stable and tie you down. It's really ironic that Dad's here today. Because all the time I was growing up, we would haul things around. Dad never owned a truck in his life, but he could haul some of the most bodacious things. We went and got a furnace one time, and you say, well, did you borrow a truck? No. My dad tied it onto the back of our Corvair back in those days. If you know what a Corvair is, that's a little bitty car. He tied it on the back of the trunk lid, never scratched the paint. This still blows my mind. He tied it on the back. This is when furnaces were really big. And he tied it on the back of there. It never wiggled. It never moved. All the way home, he brought stuff home. And he could just tie it on there. Now, it'd take him an hour and a half to tie it on. But he would tie it on, and it would never move. He could establish it, stabilize it. Now, I, on the other hand, my motto is, it'll ride. It'll be okay. Just throw it back in the back. Bill, I went to Commerce one time, and I found this living room chair. Now, I think I'm a decorator, among my other prideful points. I think I'm a decorator. I said, my wife will love that chair. But God had mercy on her, because I put it on the back of my truck, and I said, it'll ride. And I hadn't gotten out of Commerce City limits when it blew out of the back of my truck. Whoosh! The wind caught it and just blew it out of the back of my truck. Scarred it up pretty bad, but I thought, well, I can fix it. I'll take it home and I'll fix it. It'll be all right. I rode another 2 miles down the road and it blew out again. Whoosh! Boom! And landed out there. And this time it really messed it up. I walked back there and looked at it and I started to leave it. And I thought, no, that's littering. I won't do that. And so I threw it in the back of the truck again. This time I think I strapped it down so it'd stay in there. I took it home and poured gasoline on it and burned it. I just didn't want anything to remind me of my failure. Now, which one do you think God is like? Is He like Dad? Is He like me? When He ties somebody down, do they stay tied down? They don't go flying off, do they? See, God has power to establish you spiritually and tie you down in Him. And it's not a bondage-type tying down. It's just stabilizing you so you're not going anywhere. You're not going off into backsliding. You're not going off into sin. He loves to establish you, fix you so you don't move. Now, with that thought in mind, would you bow your heads just a moment? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there is someone here who would say, Pastor, I've always been wishy-washy in my Christianity. I've always been unstable, unestablished. Established, boy, that's sure not me. I've always been unstable. I need God's help. Well, look, we just read it in Scripture. He's able, He's willing, He's ready to establish you. I wonder if you, right there where you sit, would say, God, do it to me. Establish me. Establish me. Establish me. Settle me. Stabilize me. Stabilize my mind. Bouncing around all over the place. Fix me where I don't move. Where every little temptation doesn't get me. God, stabilize me. Help me. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, what other need is there in your life? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have had your sins forgiven by Jesus? Know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. That's what we mean when we say, do you know for sure that you've been saved? There are no perfect people, but there are forgiven people. Do you know for sure that you've been forgiven by Jesus? You say, Pastor, how in the world does that happen? That happens when you really realize what Jesus did for you on the cross, how He suffered, bled, died for you. And in that, He took the punishment for your sins. You understand that? When you believe that, God knows you believe. When you believe with your heart, He knows that. Then what will you do about it? Will you put your faith completely in Him? Will you say, okay, Lord, if you died for me, I believe it. God, I want to put all my faith and trust in you as my hope of heaven. You say, that's all there is? That's all there is to it. When you fully put your trust in Him. Now, here's the tester. The tester is that God says, repent. That means you turn from God. Or turn toward God. Excuse me, I said that wrong. You turn toward God and away from that old life. Say, God, that old life represents my old sinful life. You say, Pastor, I couldn't turn away from all those sins. I couldn't stop all those sins overnight. Of course not. But you can turn away from them. You can say, God, I just don't want to go that way anymore. I'm just kind of sick of that. It really hasn't worked for me. Oh, it's some fun there, but it really hasn't worked for me. I need your forgiveness. I don't want to face you one day with my sins unforgiven. God loves you today. Do you know for sure that you've been saved? If you don't, we'd like to help you. In just a moment, everybody's going to stand, and I'll be standing here at the front. All the heads will be bowed and eyes will be closed. I want to invite you, if you've never been saved or don't know that your sins are forgiven, if you'll just slip out of your place and meet me at the front, I'll have some kind person, a man if you're a man, lady if you're a lady, to just explain it to you. They'll take you somewhere private in the church here. You can just talk, you can ask questions. They'll open their Bible and show you what's what, how you can know for sure that you're saved. They'll give you time. They're not going to force you to do anything you don't want to do. They'll just explain it to you, show you, and then offer you an opportunity to trust Jesus today. You say, could it be done today? Of course. I'm going to pray now. Father, I want to come to you for those who have called on you today to be established. Those who have called on you today to help them be disciple makers. To those who have called on you today to, Lord, just pour your grace out on them. Give them your grace. Lord, help them today. And especially, Lord, that person or those people who might not know that they're saved. Lord, give them the courage just to slip out of where they are and Just meet me right here. Just come up to me. Father, help them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.